Before we jump in, let me pray for us one more time. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. And as always now, we look to be transformed through your word. Jesus, would you come and would you speak to us through your word here this morning? Would you transform us? Would you show us things that we haven't seen before as maybe we look at familiar passages? And maybe if these are passages we've never seen before, will you grab hold of our heart for the first time? And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for you to come and to move and to have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I finished up the long sermon series that I had done on being on mission with God, or the mission of God. What is the mission of God? And then last week, Alana did a fabulous job of talking about how to persevere through difficult times and how to guard your heart in difficult times. Today, I want to start a new, very short series on worship. This Sunday, I'm going to look at posture. Next Sunday, I'm going to look at worship in spirit. And then the last Sunday of February, I'm going to look at the cost of worship. And then starting in March, I'll do a series on winning the war for your mind. It was a series I did a few years ago, and it's been my most requested series. People are constantly asking me to do that one again. So starting in March, we'll look at winning the war for your mind. But today, I want to, like I said, begin this short series on worship. And today, I'm going to focus on posture. And in this series, I'm going to unpack worship a little bit more. See, so often we tend to just fall into this notion that worship is those three or four songs you sing at the beginning of a service, right? And that's kind of our idea of worship. But of course, worship is a lot more than that. I could probably teach a six-month-long series on worship, but I'll spare you that, and I'll do it in 3 weeks. But I want to unpack a little bit more depth, a little bit more understanding of what worship can be. And today, I want to talk about physical posture. I thought it was interesting that Bree, at the beginning, kind of gave people permission to express themselves in a physical way, because that's actually my message today. So Bree was picking up on what we were doing. And then next week, I'll come back, and I'm going to talk about how do we worship in spirit. Jesus says we must worship in spirit and in truth. What did he mean by that? Today, to begin looking at posture, I'm going to look at a whole bunch of different texts real quickly to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, okay? So, Stephen, go ahead and pop that first one up for me. It's in Matthew 14, and this is right after Jesus calms the storm, right? So they're actually still in the boat. Jesus has just stood up. He's rebuked the wind and the waves. And then it says, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So now what do you think happened here? Jesus stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. The storm calms down. All the disciples are like, what just happened here? And then one of the disciples in the back of the boat had a guitar. Right? And he broke out the guitar and they all sang Shout to the Lord. Right? And that had to be what happened, right? Probably not. There's actually no mention of singing here in the text, but when you look in the original language of the Bible, the word worshiped here, the word that they're using here, it actually means to fall down, to kneel, to bow down, to fall at the feet of another, to prostrate oneself. So the word is all about being low, getting down, bowing down, right? And the implication of the word is that you're bowing down before another. Then the second level of meanings for this word is it can mean to kiss the hand of. One lexicon even suggested it means to lick the hand like a dog licks his master's hand. So there's this idea of bowing down, but then there's also the idea that out of such reverence and affection that you would lick the hand like your dog might come up and lick your hand when you come home. So that's the imagery behind this word worshiped here. So now I want you to get a big picture of the essence of this word used here, worshiped, means physical posture or action born out of reverence or affection. I'll say that again. It's physical posture or action born out of reverence or affection. So I'm coming and I'm bowing down because of my affection for the one that I bow down in front of. So that's what happened here in the boat. There was no guitar, there was no shout for the Lord. And then after his resurrection, when Jesus comes and he appears to his disciples, we see this scene. Jump to the next one, Matthew 28:9. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, they being the disciples, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. It's the same word we saw in the last verse. So as Jesus appears to them, they come and again they bow down before him. And then Matthew, to add a little emphasis, he says he clasped their feet. Do you see how that imagery is already contained in the word worshiped? Because it means to bow down at the feet of another. And Matthew just adds that they were holding on to his feet. Go to the next one, Stephen. Matthew 28:17 is just a little bit further on. This happens right before Jesus is taken up into heaven. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Guess what? It's the same word. It's the same word to bow down. But now there's a little contrast here in this scene, isn't there? Because it says some worshiped, which means some were bowing down. So some were on the ground before Jesus, but others doubted. That can be a picture of anywhere today, right? Even in any given church, there will be some who might be physically bowing down or spiritually bowing down, but there will be those who will be standing back. So the contrast is actually pretty historical and pretty biblical. Now, there's one in Luke 24. This is also right at the moment that Jesus is taken up, but this is being recorded by Luke, so this is being recorded by a different author, and yet he uses the same word. It says, then they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and guess what? It's that same word, to bow down. There's one in John, too, John 9, verse 38. This is right after Jesus heals a man born blind, and then the man goes and he gets kind of picked on by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then he comes back to Jesus. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So he gets healed of his blindness, goes, and the Pharisees kind of pick on him a little bit, and he comes back and he gets down on his knees at Jesus' feet and he worships him. So three different authors in Scripture using the exact same Greek word that means to bow down. Do you see how this physical act of bowing down was central to how they understood worship? And in none of these scenes was there a guitar. I'm not picking on guitars. I'm just, you know, this was a physical thing. This was a posture. So often in Scripture, when we see the concept of worship, it's even in the Old Testament, it actually means a physical posture or action in response to God. Now, don't get me wrong, singing is very, very important. But so is physical posture. And I think for some reason, in the modern church, this idea of physical posture has gotten lost. And I'll come back and touch on that in a minute. And I think we need to recapture the biblical idea of physical posture in worship. Now, I want to look at some Old Testament actions in worship as well. Stephen, go ahead and throw that one, next one up there from 2 Samuel. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I love this scene, don't you? David is out there dancing before the Lord with all of his might in his underwear. Stephen, show the picture. This is how an artist thought it might have looked. They're bringing the ark back in to Jerusalem, and there's David wearing his linen ephod, which is their version of underwear. How does this make you feel? Do you want to join David? Or does this seem embarrassing? Does this seem like, that's weird? How does this make you feel? Maybe how you feel depends on the culture you're from. I would suggest that if you're African, you're more likely to be like, I'm in. Count me in. I'm dancing. because I've seen it. If you're European, I'm willing to guess you're more likely to be like, right? I'm European, I can say that. But what role should culture have in the way that we express ourselves in worship? Is he not the same God, and is his worthiness to be worshipped the same now as it's always been? Why does culture become a determining factor in how we worship? But of course, there's more to this story here with David. Stephen, jump to the next slide. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Michal is, of course, one of David's wives, born of noble birth. It's important that it points out in the text that she's the daughter of King Saul. She was born of noble birth. But she begins to despise her husband because of how he worshipped with physical expression. We're going to come back to that. Keep reading. Go to the next slide, Stephen. Verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Notice how the passage begins. It says that David comes home to bless his household. Do you see that? You see, when you come out of a passionate time of worship, you have a deposit to give. You have a blessing to give. You've been in the throne room. You've been in the presence, and you've been filled and anointed. And so then when you come out of that expression of worship, you now have a deposit, a blessing to give. And so he comes home now to bless his family. But his wife comes out and begins to nag him. Can't you just hear it? Calling him a commoner, any vulgar fellow. Do you see how social status quickly became an issue? Remember, she's born of noble status. She's the daughter of a king. But she accuses her husband, who is now also a king, of being a commoner because of how he worshiped. She was more concerned about what others would think. She was more concerned about what the slave girls would think about seeing the king half naked. Because she is of noble birth and must maintain a prim and proper position. And to have my husband dancing naked before the slave girls, how disgusting. Do you see how social status affected worship? Here's something I've noticed. Social status and tradition can hinder true worship. This is a generalization. I get it. But hear me out. The higher the poverty level, the more likely there is to be a physical posture in worship. The higher the wealth level, the less likely is there is to be a physical expression in worship. You see, the poor have nothing to lose and the rich have nothing to gain. The poor are desperate for God to act and the rich don't want to act foolish. This was Michal. This is where David's wife was at. She was a king's daughter and now the wife of a king. She had nothing to gain through that kind of worship. Or so she thought. In terms of tradition, My wife and I, Amy, we lived in a small rural community for 16 years. And we got involved in the only church in town. And it was a Lutheran church. And we loved it. It was our family. We were there for a long time. And the pastor used to joke all the time. He goes, "This is how Lutherans get really excited and exuberant in worship." And he goes, "No, you can't see it. I'm moving my big toe in my shoe." Tradition can affect worship, but should it? Is it a different God in a Lutheran church? And a different God in an evangelical church? And a different God in a Catholic church? Probably not. They are different gods. We're in trouble. Look at verse 22. "I will become even more dignified than this." This is David's response to his wife's nagging. Don't you love it? "I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls who you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Because of his joy before the Lord, he is willing to become even more undignified in his worship. He doesn't deny that it was undignified. Right? He admits that it was undignified and says, "And I'm willing to do it even more." He doesn't back down and he doesn't apologize for it. How come? Well, in the verse before this, it said it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. David became undignified before an audience of one. He didn't do it for the crowds, he didn't do it for the slave girls, and he didn't do it for his wife. He became undignified simply before the Lord. Then David says, "I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Again, he doesn't deny that it was humiliating. But he says, "I'm willing to go to an even greater degree. In my own eyes, I'm willing to become more humiliated." This, my friends, I would suggest to you, is the true heart of worship. When you can get to this place right here, that's the heart of worship. But do you see how it's tied to physical expression? When it becomes all about God and not about us, or not about the crowds, when it becomes all about His glory and not our dignity, it becomes true worship. And I love in the end how David correctly notes that the slave girls will actually honor him. Think about it. You're the lowest status in the culture. You're the lowest status in the nation. And he's your king. Are you willing to follow the man who will get half naked and dance before you? Yeah. Because he looks more like you. Remember, the lower the poverty level, the more likely there is to be an expression, a physical expression in worship. So in David, they see themselves. They're willing to follow him because they know he can relate to them. But to the nobles in the palace, it's foolishness. They wouldn't follow that. So do you see how David really didn't embarrass himself as his wife suggested? Verse 23, "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Now remember, the scene started with David saying that he came to bless his family. And the scene ends by saying that Michal, his wife, had no blessing. You see that? Her contempt for her husband's worship led to her own barrenness. This is a spiritual principle in the kingdom of God. This applies both to worship and to finances. hear me out. If you can't bless what God is doing in someone else, you will not receive the same kind of blessing yourself. It's a principle of the kingdom. There's someone in my life that comes to mind as I think about this. There's someone that I've known for many years. Person had always kind of struggled some with finances. Financial situation was never super great. But over the years, as I would share a story or a testimony about how the Lord had blessed Amy and I, on two occasions, this person came to me and criticized me for that. Criticized me for sharing the testimony, kind of almost even criticized me that I had received the blessing, but certainly criticized me for sharing the testimony. And I've watched in this person's life over the subsequent years, their finances just get worse and worse and worse and worse. Because they can't rejoice over what God is doing in someone else's life. Do you see that? You see, there's this stereotype that maybe, I came from that tradition where this is worship. And so there's this stereotype in some of us when we see other people expressing worship in an exuberant manner that we want to get a little judgmental. We want to get a little bit like Michael and be like, wow, what's the matter with them? But if we want to see the Lord work in our own lives, and if we really want to become closer to Him, as we all say that we would, then when we see someone else getting exuberant worship, we have to bless them first and better join them in that. Amen? Now, let's look at a couple other expressions of physical worship real quick, and then we'll wrap it up and head into communion. Stephen, head to that next slide. This is from the book of Nehemiah. This was right after they had found the book of the law. It had been lost for a long time. They find the book of the law and they read it. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Don't you think it's interesting that after a long time of not hearing the word of the Lord, they find the book of the law as they're restoring the walls and rebuilding. They find the book of the law and Ezra reads it. And the first thing they do is they respond by raising their hands. That was their first response, was to raise their hands. Because they had simply heard the word of God read publicly again. So lifting our hands in worship is again a physical and biblical way to express worship from that place of affection. Then it says that they bowed down with their faces to the ground. Again, just like we saw in all those scenes we looked at in the New Testament, they hear the word of the Lord and their response is to get low and to bow down. Stephen, go to the next slide. Psalm 141. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. I love how David asked that the spiritual act of prayer become like the physical act of burning incense. Then he says that the lifting of his hands would become like the evening sacrifice. Every day, in the morning and again in the evening, a lamb would be sacrificed at the temple in this era of God's redemptive history. And David simply asked that the lifting up of his hands would be just like and would be acceptable to the Lord as making that animal sacrifice. Raising our hands can become a sacrifice of praise. Think about how powerful that is. We don't have to go back into the Old Testament era and resort to sacrificing animals to get close to the Lord. We can simply raise our hands and ask the Lord to receive it as a sacrifice of praise. Now the big question you're all thinking in your mind, why? Why is physical posture important in worship? Why does it matter? There's probably a lot of reasons. I'll give you two. First, God created us with two natures, a physical nature and a spiritual nature. And we must worship Him in both natures. Next week, we'll look at the spiritual nature. Next week, we'll look at the spiritual nature. But this, because we're made both with a physical nature and a spiritual nature, both have to worship the Lord. So my physical expression becomes the way that I use my body, my physical nature, to worship God. And it's also, the second thing, is also a great way to defeat the enemy. When we use our physical body in an expression of worship, we're telling the enemy to buzz off. Especially when you're in times of spiritual warfare and great attack, that physical expression of worship puts the enemy on his heels. I remember hearing a great story from Bill Johnson once. He was going through a particularly difficult time, and he felt like he needed that physical expression of worship. And it's kind of funny how he did it, but I can relate. I'm there. I'm right with him. So he went to his church, and he went in the sanctuary, and he closed all the doors, and he made sure all the blinds were down, and he didn't even turn on the lights. So he was the only one in the sanctuary, and the lights were off, and then he danced before the Lord. And Bill's an older man, so yeah, I would have kind of paid to see that. But he danced before the Lord, and he said it brought significant breakthrough to the struggle that he was facing. There's something powerful in the spirit realm when we bring our physical body into our act of worship. Amen? Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Now, one last point. There are two kinds of physical expressions of worship. There's what I'm going to call the spontaneous and the willful. Spontaneous is when sometimes the power of God, the presence of God, is simply so strong that our physical being and our physical reaction just happens. It's spontaneous. It's unplanned. It's an unplanned reaction. I'm going to read a text message to you from someone. She sent this to me about 2 years ago. But it's a great expression of this spontaneous thing. She said this: "The craziest thing just happened to me. The Holy Spirit hit me hard. I was worshiping in my kitchen and then found myself on the floor, sobbing. It was amazing. It was beautiful. I was crying out for more, and it was like a craving that could never be satisfied. He kept delivering to me love, understanding, and peace." So she was just at home worshiping in her kitchen, and the presence of God just came so strong, she finds herself on the floor. That's the spontaneous physical act of worship. But most of the time, it will be a deliberate act, a way of honoring God and showing our reverence and affection and love for Him. So we deliberately do it. Now, you might think it's goofy. Wait. Are you married? Have you ever been in a relationship? Do you have children? I just covered everybody in the room. Do you not have to have physical and deliberate acts to show love to the people you love? If you're married, do you not have to have deliberate physical acts to show love to your spouse? Do you not have to have deliberate physical acts to show love to your children? So why is it weird when we do it with God? Sometimes we have to set about to make this deliberate physical act to show the love and reverence that we have to God. Our Father. Yeah, we're His children. This is the one time when a physical solution to a spiritual problem is okay. Remember, I say all the time, we can't apply physical solutions to spiritual problems. This is the one time you can. This is the one time you can. Amen? So the true heart of worship will have a physical component to it, at least at times. I'm not saying every single time we worship, there's got to be a physical component, but there will be at times. A true heart of worship will also be with all of our might, as David did. And in the eyes of the world, that could look foolish and even undignified. Amen? Are you up for that? Are you up for that? With that, I'll invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to head into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. A physical action. And he said, every time you eat of this, do so in remembrance of me. And then he invites us to do something. He invites us into a physical action to come and to join him and to actually eat of this meal. We can't just sit in our chair and pretend like, okay, well, I identify with that. He invites us to do the physical act of coming and eating. Because this is his body, which he broke for us to form a new covenant to cure us of everything that ailed us. Whatever it is that you need, healing, deliverance, salvation, it's found in the broken body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this, do so in remembrance of me. Again, he took a physical action and then invited us to do a physical action as well. Again, we can't sit in our chairs and simply say, I identify with that. And it is in this blood of Jesus Christ, again, that we find wholeness in healing, whatever it is that we might need. The way we do communion here is there's a station here and there's a station under the discipleship banner in the back. You'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And if you don't know Jesus, but you think you're ready to make that decision today, I'll be in the back and you can come talk to me and we'll take care of that. But otherwise, everyone who professes Jesus can come to this table. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and as you prepare your hearts, you can come on up to either this station or the station in the back.
Spirit, you meet me there. Spirit, you meet me there. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I hide from your spirit? You find me there. Spirit, you find me there.
Jesus, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for this physical action that you took to draw us back into a right relationship with the Father. And we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to take a physical action of our own, to receive that, to receive what you did for us on the cross. So Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We recognize you as all-sufficient, all that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the worship team will go into our last song of worship, and I just encourage you, express yourself. You've heard the message. Now express yourself as we head into our last song.